messages is that irony doesn't translate well in text format, so it's hard to tell if someone's joking or not. And it's a bit the same with event titles. The title is ironic, so if you were hoping to come along and listen to why I hated the Apostle Paul a whole lot, I apologise for the false advertising. It's rather raising a common objection that people do have about the Bible and about this book of Romans and its author, the Apostle Paul, that people sometimes say, I love Jesus, but I hate the Apostle Paul. you see, Jesus didn't write any books. What we know about Jesus, we know about because others wrote about Jesus. They wrote about what he did, what he said, what it means, both inside the Bible as well as then some historical sources that aren't included in the Bible. That's how we know about Jesus. And so it prompts us to ask the question, how do we know that what we have written about Jesus in the Bible and elsewhere truly, fairly summarises Jesus' own teachings and values? How do we know Jesus hasn't been taken and used for some other purpose? A bit like if you take like a really cool rock song and then put it on a car ad, or a Gillette razors ad or something. It's no longer what the original author intended. What's the relationship between Jesus of Nazareth, the historical figure, and the Lord Jesus Christ, the religious figure? What's the relationship between the Jesus of history and the Christ of faith, between the teachings of Jesus and the Christian religion? We looked at this issue broadly last year in our series called Origins. You can find that on our website, the sermon section, Origins. One of the subjects was, did the early church invent Christianity? And so we're returning to this theme, now a bit more narrowly, because we're looking across this semester at a letter written by the Apostle Paul, the book of Romans, a very important letter in the Bible that summarises the teachings of Christianity. We're asking, does this letter, Romans, does the writings and theology of the Apostle Paul accurately represent the spirituality, the teaching, the priorities, the morality, the faith of Jesus? Or is it at best an expansion, an elaboration, an augmentation, which goes well beyond Jesus' religion, and maybe he wouldn't even immediately recognise it, but it's still, at best, it's still in line. Or at worst, is the writings in, the book of Romans and the writings of the apostles of Jesus and the apostle Paul, are they at worst actually a corruption, a distortion, a compromise, the creation of like a different religion entirely, something that Jesus, if he saw it, would go, whoa, no, that's not what I said at all. Some speak of the apostle Paul as a second founder of Christianity. In 1905, one theological writer, Vrader, wrote, Paul turned Christianity into the religion of redemption. Of that which is to Paul all and everything, how much does Jesus know? Nothing whatever. Here's an example of this in film form. Perhaps you've heard of the 1988 film, The Last Temptation of Christ. And in that, at the end of this film, an angel appears to Jesus and takes him down from the cross, and he goes into a future, and he meets the Apostle Paul in the future. And he hears the Apostle Paul preaching about Christ crucified for our sins. And he shouts out to him. He says, you're a liar. I'm Jesus of Nazareth. I was never crucified. I never came back from the dead. I'm a man like everyone else. Why are you spreading these lies? Paul says, what are you talking about? He says, I'm the son of Mary and Joseph who preached in Galilee. James and John, the sons of Zebedee, were my disciples. We marched on Jerusalem. They brought me before Pilate, but God saved me. No, he didn't, Paul says. Jesus says, oh no, I just live like a man now. I have a family, I eat, I work, I have children. Do you not understand what I'm saying? Don't go around spreading lies about me, because I'll tell everyone the truth. And then Paul says, ha, look at these people. Do you see the suffering and unhappiness in this world? Their only hope is the resurrected Jesus. I don't care whether you're Jesus or not. The resurrected Jesus will save the world. That's what matters. But the world can't be saved by lies. I created the truth. I make it out of longing and faith. I don't struggle to find the truth. I build it. If it's necessary to crucify you to save the world, I'll crucify you. And I'll resurrect you too, whether you like it or not. Jesus says, I won't let you. I'll tell everyone the truth. Paul replies, shout all you want. Who'll believe you? You started all this. Now it can't be stopped. The faithful will grab you and call you a blasphemer and throw you in the fire. No, that wouldn't happen. How do you know? You don't know how much people need God. You don't know what a joy it is to hold the cross, to put a hope in the hearts of men, to suffer, to be killed, all for the sake of Christ. Jesus Christ, Jesus of Nazareth, Son of God, Messiah. I'm glad to meet you. Now I can forget you. My Jesus is more powerful than you. So is that the way it happened? Did Paul invent Christianity? We're going to think about that briefly for a few minutes and then take a few questions before around 10:02 we'll aim to finish up. So I've got four headings to kind of explore this question. Firstly, a specific version of the objection is around the moral teachings of the Apostle Paul. So we're going to begin there by thinking about, do the moral teachings of the Apostle Paul conflict with the moral teachings of Jesus, firstly? Then secondly, is there evidence that they preach different gospels? So the message of Jesus is different to the message of Paul, secondly. Thirdly, just a quick comment on, I guess, history method. Like, how do you know? How do you figure this out? How much skepticism before skepticism becomes ridiculous? You know, how much fundamentalism before fundamentalism becomes irrational? You know, we'll kind of think about the question of method. How do you get behind the Bible? And then I want to conclude by showing you the ways in which they actually, the message of Paul and the message of Jesus are actually the same gospel. So moral objections, different gospels, getting behind the Bible, question of method, and then evidence for the same gospel. First then, moral objections. The objections go something along these lines. I hate the Apostle Paul, and let me tell you why. Because in the writings of the Apostle Paul that we have in the Bible and have come down through history are explicit, specific teachings I hate. And particularly two focuses come up often, foci come up, his gender politics and teachings about the roles men and women play in marriage and the church, and his sexual ethics. So they're particularly two areas there. Because these two areas, right, gender politics, you could say, and sexual ethics, these specific areas that people find objectionable in the Apostle Paul aren't explicitly found in the recorded teachings of Jesus. Not explicitly. And so people say, what I find in the Apostle Paul's writing is offensive, I take offence at it, I condemn him for it, and I condemn him alone for it. I hate the Apostle Paul, but I love Jesus. I don't find those same things anywhere in his writings or sayings. He's okay with me. And it becomes then seen as he hated women or he feared women or he had a negative, repressive view of sex and sexuality, that it was a destructive thing. That's the kind of way that he can be read. Well, in kind of rejecting or responding to this objection, I think it's helpful for me just to sketch out, I mean, we just don't have the time for me to show this verse by verse, but to sketch out what I understand to be the way the Apostle Paul does ethics. Because I think it's important to understand, because I guess you can hear a quote and grab a quote and pull it out of the air and go, blah, and then you hear this quote and you go, oh my goodness, I can't believe he said that, you know? Whereas when you put things in a larger context, you can at least see the direction of someone's thought and reasoning. And in this case, the direction of Paul's thoughts and reasoning, I want to say to you, are the same as Jesus. That is, first of all, the Apostle Paul sees the world as made by God, and it's a good world. So God made the world good, including our masculinity, our femininity, our sexuality, our bodies. All these things are made by God. Paul spoke of the Creator God. And so in Romans chapter 1, for example, he speaks of the creation of the world and how God's invisible qualities, his eternal power and divine nature, can be seen from what has been made. God made the world. God made the world good. God will actually renew the world. So a positive view of the world, including the physical world, including the gendered and sexual world. But the Apostle Paul also believes that since human beings have turned away from God, the world has now been distorted, it is fallen, it is broken. And so again, Romans chapter 1 will speak about the anger of God against the godlessness and wickedness of people who suppress the truth by their wickedness. And although what may be known about God is plain to them, their thinking became futile, their foolish hearts were darkened, they exchanged the truth of God for a lie. And so there's a distortion into now the world and human life, human desire, human behaviour, human relationships, human sexuality, which ruins, confuses, frustrates, shames, hurts. good creation, men and women, sexuality, bodies, everything. Fall, which confuses, frustrates, shames. Then redemption is the good news of the gospel. We look at this on Thursday night, which is God coming to bring forgiveness and restoration to people. So no matter what we've done wrong and what's been done to us, we can be forgiven, made new, restored in relationship with God and with each other. Which leads then to the hope of a new creation where God will make things new, including resurrected bodies. Jesus risen from the dead, those who trust in him risen from the dead, given new life, new relationships, new hope. So that's the shape of thought. And so within that, when the Apostle Paul speaks about morality, about sexuality or about love or about truth or about generosity or relationships in the church, that's the framework. It's a framework of God made us good, it's good to live God's way, to learn how to live God's way together. It is good to be self-controlled about living in a way that is not the way God intended, and to work hard at then living out a pattern of relationships and living that is in line with what God intended. So that's the shape of thinking, which I think very much we could go through Jesus' thinking. The same realities are there. God made the world, he feeds the sparrows, he clothes the lilies, but we are evil, our human fathers are evil, we are guilty in our hearts, we are angry in our hearts, and so are murderers in our hearts, and so on. But that God has come to bring forgiveness and restoration, and so those who follow God should live God's way. So that's the kind of the shape of ethics that both share. And it's within that that we need to understand the way Paul writes about sexual ethics, the way Jesus speaks about sexual ethics. As for gender politics in particular, that's a whole separate topic and will have to be covered another day. I do want to at least point out this, that there's a few purple passages in the Apostle Paul's writing where he speaks about the relationships between men and women that some people find objectionable. And it's important in reading those passages to understand he doesn't write out of any sense of hierarchy, as if men are a greater kind of being to women. And so that there's kind of God, and then there's angels, and then there's men, and then there's women. But rather, within the overall thinking of the Apostle Paul, clearly he sees men and women as together made in the image of God. Together made in the image of God. And he can write in Galatians chapter 3 in the Bible, a very famous little passage. You're all sons, or you could say sons and daughters of God, through faith in Christ Jesus. For all of you who were baptized into Christ Jesus have clothed yourself with Christ. Galatians 3:28. In Christ there is neither Jew nor Greek, slave nor free, male nor female. You are all one in Christ Jesus. That there is an equality, whatever else he might have to say about men and women's relationships in marriage and the church, it is based on an equality of dignity, of being, of value. So there's little evidence, I want to suggest, for driving a wedge in the ethics of Paul and Jesus. Yeah. If Paul says something I don't like, what can tend to happen is that I will find the most offensive translation, read it in the most negative manner possible, and say, I hate this guy, you know. And if Jesus doesn't say exactly the same thing explicitly, I go, well, Jesus wouldn't say anything at all like that. I love this guy. He says everything that I think he'd say that he doesn't say. I'm pretty sure he'd agree with it. He doesn't say he doesn't. You see how that's a bit unfair to kind of read the most negative reading of one and then fill in the gaps of the other to go, well, Jesus never explicitly comments on this, but I'm pretty sure if I asked him, he'd probably agree with with these things as well. It ends up being really a question-begging exercise. A much stronger case could be made to say they're both on the same page, for they both hold to the Old Testament Bible as God's word, as a foundation of how God has told us he is and the world is. Both condemn sexual immorality, both celebrate marriage. You find, for example, in Matthew 19, Jesus speaks about marriage and also the good place of singleness. In an interesting passage in Matthew 19, Jesus says, haven't you read Matthew 19, verse 4? At the beginning, the Creator made them male and female and said, for this reason, a man will leave his father and mother, be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. So they're no longer two, but one. Therefore, what God has joined together, let man not separate. So a high view of God made men, God made women, God made them to enjoy marriage relationship together. It's a good thing. But then also he can speak of a high view of singleness as another way to live life. Jesus says, not everyone who can accept my word about marriage and adultery should accept it, Matthew 19:11. For some are eunuchs because they were born that way. Others were made that way by men. Others have renounced marriage because of the kingdom of heaven. The one who can accept it should accept it. So there's a high view of the body, of sexuality, of marriage, of maleness and femaleness, and also a high view for a restraint of life that leads to a different pattern of life that doesn't involve sexual expression. Both. And we find exactly the same thing in the Apostle Paul's writing in 1 Corinthians 7. He writes about a high view of marriage, of a belonging to one another and a duty to one another, including sexually. So 1 Corinthians 7 verse 3, he says the husband should fulfill his duty to his wife and likewise the wife to her husband. The wife's body doesn't belong to her alone, but also to her husband, the same way the husband's body does not belong to him alone, but also to his wife. Belonging to one another, physically, relationally, romantically, sexually, high view of marriage. And yet he can also go on to say in this passage, have a high view of singleness, and that there is an undividedness of a person who might refrain from marriage, sexuality, romance, in order to be devoted to the Lord in a particular way. So they're very similar pattern and shape to both, isn't it? High view of sex, body, marriage, male, female, but also a place for restraint and self-control, that there's more to life than sex. Likewise, in the area of gender politics, although Jesus doesn't speak as explicitly about men and women's relationships in marriage and the church, it is interesting that Jesus appointed as his apostles 12 men, which is a curious little note. So there's a degree to which there's perhaps a parallel between the teaching of the Apostle Paul about a peculiar place for male leadership in the community of the church. And yet both the Apostle Paul and Jesus had such an astonishingly high place for men and women as equals working together. That Jesus in his ministry addressed, related to, welcomed, worked and partnered with women. The first witnesses of his resurrection were women who went and pronounced that first Easter message. Or in Romans chapter 16, as the Apostle Paul writes to the great ones in the church in Rome, all through this list are women held in high regard as fellow workers in his ministry. Phoebe, the servant of the church in Cenchrea, he says has been a great help to many, including himself. Priscilla and Aquila, Romans 16 verse 3 and following, fellow workers in Christ who've risked their life for him. All the churches are thankful. All the way through that section, a very high view, this Apostle Paul, as with this Jesus, in a very patriarchal environment, had a very high, equal, dignified, collaborative place for women in the life of the church. So, moral, ethical disagreement? I want to say no. I want to say there's a good, generous way to read both the teaching of Jesus and both the teaching of Paul as good and positive and on the same page. But what about their message? Secondly, their religion. Did they preach different gospels? People have suggested that Paul didn't really care about the life and ministry of Jesus at all. His gospel was so different that it didn't really matter if the details that we find in the gospels. Here's Rudolf Bultmann from the 20th century. All that is important for Paul in the story of Jesus is the fact that Jesus was born a Jew and lived under the law and that he had been crucified. Jesus' death and resurrection, then, is for Paul the decisive thing about the person of Jesus and his life experience. It's the sole thing of importance for him. Implicitly included are, yes, his incarnation, his earthly life, as bare facts. That is, Paul is interested only in the fact that Jesus became a man and lived on earth. How he was born or lived interests him only to the extent of knowing that Jesus was a definite, concrete man, a Jew. Beyond that, Jesus' manner of life, his ministry, play no role at all. Neither does Jesus' message. People point to the fact that Jesus and Paul's messages seem quite different. Listen, for example, to Mark chapter 1. You can come there quickly if you can get there, but here's a good summary of Jesus' message on earth. Mark chapter 1, verse 14. If you can get there quickly, you'll find. After John was put in prison, Jesus went into Galilee proclaiming the good news, the gospel of God. The time has come, he said. The kingdom of God is near. Repent and believe the good news. time is fulfilled, the kingdom of God has come, repent and believe. That's a good summary of Jesus' message. We find that repeated throughout the Gospels. By contrast, the Apostle Paul, in Romans chapter 1, his message, 1 verse 16, is, I'm not ashamed of the Gospel, Romans 1 16, because it is the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes, first for the Jew, then for the Gentile. For in the Gospel, a righteousness from God is revealed, a righteousness that is by faith from first to last, just as it is written, the righteous will live by faith. For Jesus, a gospel of the kingdom. The time has come, the kingdom is near, enter the kingdom, repent and believe. For Paul, sinners need to be made righteous. They must be justified by faith, faith in the crucified Messiah. Different message? The message of Jesus compared to the message about the crucified Christ? People point out in Jesus' teaching a big emphasis on the poor and salvation for the poor. A big emphasis on the Son of Man who will come in glory, the Son of David who has finally come, and the kingdom of God. And they compare that to the Apostle Paul, who doesn't talk much of the Son of David, not at all about the Son of Man, who occasionally mentions the kingdom of God, but instead talks about the sinner who through Christ the Lord receives eternal life and justification. Very different set of ideas. Kingdom, Son of Man, the poor being liberated, the sinner justified, made righteous by Christ the Lord. They say, well, it all began with Jesus, and then that came to the Palestinian Aramaic Christians, and then went to the Greek-speaking Palestinians, then went to the Greek-speaking non-Jews, and then we have over here a totally different message by this stage. And so the Apostle Paul brings like a universal Greek mystery religion of the Christ that's left Jesus far behind. It sounds plausible at first. And yet it's interesting how, as time has gone on, and historians and theologians, not even necessarily all conservative Bible believers, but just as other people poke and prod at this timeline, this contrast, go, well, I'm not so sure. But to take, for example, this idea of going from the Jewish world to the Greek world, they point out, well, actually, there was a lot of Greek ideas and Greek thinking and Greek speakers back in Galilee and Jerusalem and Judea where Jesus began. And so it's not as if it was only when Christianity reached Antioch or Rome that suddenly it all mutated. Those ideas were present right back here. So that doesn't quite work. And as they start to then poke and prod Jesus' teaching and Paul's teaching, they begin to say, well, it's not quite that simple. Actually, there's themes that overlap and there's expressions that intermingle. Which brings us to my third point. Getting behind the Bible. The question of method. I mean, all historians try and get to the facts, don't they? They go, here's a document. So that's what the Bible is, isn't it? It's a collection of historical documents. Now, what really went on behind the stories here? What's the real story? And they try and look for the kind of cracks in between, don't they? And go, oh, that suggests a bias, that Clarence was saying that because he had a particular cultural interest, but then Hannah was grumpy about this, and so she said it that way. And then they try and kind of piece together what was going on. You know, they look for contrasting documents and then go, what led to that contrast? And that's the good work of history, the critique, the analysis, the investigation, the synthesizing. We must not be gullible. Just because somebody says something is so doesn't make it so. Yeah, just because some Christian wrote it down and then said, then Jesus rose from the dead, doesn't mean you should just go, huh, isn't that good for him? You know, but we need to go, well, why are they saying that? And why did they word it that way? And why do others not mention it? And so on. Don't be gullible. But you know what? In the pursuit of not being gullible, the danger can be that for the highly sceptical, sophisticated historian, to actually become gullible to their own speculation. And so they go, I'll tell you what went on. So what they began with Jesus, and Jesus was just a simple, humble, parable-speaking wise man. And then suddenly he taught in this setting, but then the ideas were taken and they were distorted through a frame of a Jewish apocalypticism, which was then taken up by... on we go. And before you know, you have this elaborate theory that sounds pretty plausible. But you need to be as skeptical of the historical reconstruction as you are of the original document. Do you see what I'm trying to say there? That you need to actually go, just because you can reconstruct the facts this way and it sounds plausible, doesn't mean it is that way. You've got to poke and prod the documents, the Bible, and poke and prod those who try and get behind the Bible, because sometimes the claims rest on nothing other than saying, Jesus, in his recorded teachings, used this collection of words. The Apostle Paul, in his teaching, largely used a different collection of words. Therefore, an entirely different religion. Now, the problem with that is you could actually do that same exercise with my recorded teachings by jumping on our website and going back through time. And I bet you could actually reconstruct several different... over time, I'll use different words. I'll use different turns of phrase, different illustrations. And you could actually construct maybe proto, deutero, and whatever third is in, Mikey. And actually start to account for the theological schools that gave rise to these different collections of thoughts. Do you see what I mean? You can even do it with Jesus himself, where Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, each Matthew talks of the kingdom of heaven. Mark talks of the kingdom of God. John talks more about life than the kingdom of God or the kingdom of heaven. Do you see what I mean? That you can actually read more into these differences than perhaps is really justified. The problem is, in the end, that historical scepticism can end up becoming simply speculation. And that is evident by the fact that these getting behind the Bible people disagree with one another. What is it? Is Jesus a simple wisdom teacher cynic? Or an apocalyptic prophet? Or a militant Judaistic zealot rebel? Which one? You know. Likewise, the Apostle Paul. Who is he? A New School Pharisee, a Hellenistic religion, mystery religion teacher, or a proto-Protestant? Which one? So if it's all so obvious, then why are they so divergent? So in the final point, I want to argue that there's no strong reason to doubt continuity between the teaching of Jesus and the writing of Paul. And part of the evidence for that is actually the fact that Christians across two millennia have found that massively workable in practice in their own religious formation, to work both from the Gospels of Jesus and from the writings of Paul to form a cohesive whole. So a couple of quick comments and then we can take some questions. First comment. A large reason for the differences between their teachings of the same gospel is different settings. Different cultural settings, first of all. Yes, Jesus was speaking in Palestine, in Galilee, and in Jerusalem. Paul speaking around the Roman world, increasingly into the Greek-speaking areas, and amongst those who didn't come from a Jewish background. That explains a large amount of the difference. It's not difference of religion, not difference of ideas, simply difference of expression. And you can find a similar thing even in the Gospels, as I just mentioned. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, with different audiences, convey the teaching about the same Jesus in a slightly different packaging. But it's not just a different cultural setting between Jesus and Paul. There's also a different setting in time. Jesus is speaking, teaching, living, looking ahead to his death. In Israel, speaking to the people who hoped the Saviour would come. The Apostle Paul is speaking and teaching, looking back at the death and resurrection of Jesus, when Israel rejected their Saviour and now the message of salvation goes to all the world, to Jews as well as those who aren't Jews. Gopelt writes, even the instructions of the earthly Jesus could not be taken by the Apostle Paul directly into his proclamation. They had to be transposed, not only historically, but salvation historically. In other words, God's plans have been fulfilled into a different situation. By contrast, the Gospels were primarily portraying a past ministry of Jesus. telling what he did back then. So there's largely the difference is just because of where they are culturally and historically. More, we've got to be careful in assuming how much Paul had to use the gospel teaching in his teaching. You see, because some people say, the Apostle Paul doesn't tell lots of stories about Jesus' life. And the Apostle Paul doesn't quote lots of teachings of Jesus. And the Apostle Paul doesn't retell the parables of Jesus. Because he didn't care. Didn't care about the real historical Jesus. Didn't care about the teachings of Jesus. But if that's true, what about the book of Acts? It's a deliberate sequel to the Gospel of Luke, and yet it doesn't tell much of the explicit teachings of Jesus, retell his parables, or retell the stories of his miracles. What about 1 Peter? We know Peter clearly cared a great deal about the life-teaching parables of Jesus, and yet in his letter in the Bible, he doesn't quote lots of from the parables of Jesus, the stories of Jesus, the miracles of Jesus. What about John? In 1 John, he knew about the life that teaches the parables of Jesus, and yet doesn't quote them in his book, and so on. So we've got to be careful about assuming that how the Gospels had to be used to show that Paul cared about the Gospels. And last of all, and then we can take some questions, it's worth noting that actually the themes do exist in both, two key themes exist in both Paul and Jesus. Those two themes are the time of God's salvation has been fulfilled now, and the beginning of the end has opened up in the arrival of Jesus, an overlap of the age. The final phase of history has come. Now is the time to respond to God, all the world, and the centrality of the cross of Jesus. The Gospels always look ahead, that Jesus is the one who has come to die, come to die, come to die. And then the Apostle Paul says, here's why. Here's why Jesus came to die. He came to die in order to bring the kingdom of God. And how he brings the kingdom of God is by opening up forgiveness to sinners. That the gospel of the kingdom is made possible by the gospel of the justification of the sinner through the death of Jesus. That's enough from me. I'll pray briefly and then we can take any questions you might have. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for this opportunity to think big thoughts and reflect on these great issues of life and faith. We thank you so much for your Son, the Lord Jesus, his ministry, his life, his death and resurrection. And we thank you for his apostles, including the Apostle Paul, who taught about the significance of Jesus' life, death and resurrection for the world. In his name we pray. Amen.
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 Are there any questions people have? Yes, sir.
Just a lot of curiosity about the topic when it's a topic about I like Jesus but I hate Apostle Paul. Mm-hmm. I wonder, what would you discretionally put hate in which context? Because I see hate is worse, a little bit of overuse in current modern day society.
Yeah, possibly.
So when people say they hate Christ, in what context they like to talk about? Or it's just a very general.
Yeah, it's a strong way of saying don't like, isn't it?
Yeah.
I mean, Jesus does similar, doesn't he? He talks about you have to hate your father and mother. He doesn't mean hate. He means
it's how much you love him and Lord.
Yeah.
Therefore,
that's
right.
So it's a strong turn of phrase. Seen. But yes,
yeah. Yeah.
Any other questions?
So in the Gospels, you've got Jesus, who's very special, apparently. Lot of things.
Yeah.
And then you've got Paul in his life, who factually wasn't among the 11, 12 people that Jesus kind of walked around with before he died in his life. As a lot of it's written by Paul, what are some of the special hallmarks of Paul that if someone was very persuaded by Peter's apostleship because of his intimate life training with Jesus. What are some of the special things about Paul that someone could, if they had a bit of belief about them, could look at in Paul and then, yeah.
So one of the big things I'd say is that although Paul doesn't say that he was like ordained by Peter and John and stuff, they totally received him and recognised him. And so that would be maybe a starting place, I'd say. You like Jesus, you got time for the apostles that lived with him. Well, they also had heaps of time for Paul, and they saw him as an equal apostle with them. So I'd probably go to that point and then say that as you unpack what he has to say, you read Romans alongside 1 Peter, and you'll see they're singing from the same songbook, but the themes hit on the same kind of points, different words, different vocabulary, same themes and concepts. So that would be where I'd jump in. Yeah. But I mean, the great thing about the Apostle Paul is just the depth he goes into unpacking the significance of what the Gospels talk about, what Peter and the other apostles write about.
Thanks.
About out of time if you've got to get to classes. I don't know if you had closing words or you want me to just wrap up. Yeah, great to have you here on Thursday night.